last month at our Beach Breeze Youth Arts Camp, after the participants had been introduced to filmmaking strategies and techniques, they were given the challenge of making a short 3-minute movie. In one day, they had to write the script, rehearse the parts, and film the scenes. Both of the groups, each with 4 or 5 kids in it, was given the same set of requirements. In terms of content, the film could be a mystery or it could be a public service announcement. It had to begin with an introduction of the cast and the characters. It had to include elements from the previous days of camp, some music, something visual, and specifically that group mural that they had created, a sort of mosaic style using individually created large tiles. There was recommended that they try to put in something about their field trip and their other activities, as much as they could represent of their activities through the week. And somewhere in the movie, someone had to say the line, "I wish I would have thought of that." In terms of film techniques, they were expected to use both wide-angle and close-up shots, front, back, and side views, a technique called trucking, which means moving the camera along at a slow and steady pace to keep up with the action, and some examples of slow zooming in. Using directing vocabulary as they filmed the scenes, they were required to start by saying rolling and then identify the scene and give a brief description of the action, say which take it was, and use the words action and cut. And you got a glimpse of some of that, which is why I showed the bloopers too, so that you could see all these things that they were having to think about and put into use. When I saw the results of their wonderful creative efforts, I was just really eager for you all to see these films. I personally particularly loved the creative use of different parts of the building and places in the church to be the set for the different scenes that they were filming, which they pretty much used without really changing them. You know, they just, there they were. They found the right sets for their scenes. And so I wanted to place before myself a challenge not unlike their challenge, which was to integrate these two films into a worship service in a way that might help illuminate a scripture passage and help us reflect from yet another angle on our summer themes of health and wellness and living fully in the grace of God. So you've now seen The Mysterious Bully. The next film is called The Mingay Murder. And before we watch the film, I'm going to read you the scripture, which comes from Luke chapter 11. It's verses 33 through 36. Jesus is talking to a large crowd when he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if it is not healthy, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, consider whether the light in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be as full of light as when a lamp gives you light with its rays." And so now our projectionist and sound guy are going to get us going with the Mingay Murder.
Alfredo was found at the Mingay Museum. Detective C have been called in to solve this mystery. A missing shoe was the only evidence collected. I question 3 suspects. Penny Powell, Rhonda Rich, Luna Scott.
Mrs. Starr, where were you the night of the murder?
I was in the bathroom, dancing.
It's close to midnight, or something evil lurking in the dark. Under the moonlight, you just scream. But they'll fix the sound before you make it.
Okay, so what did you do with the artist's shoe?
Oh, what shoe?
So, Mrs. Rich, where were you the night of the murder?
I was in the, Mingay gift shop, but buying lots of stuff.
Okay. So what did you do with the artist's shoe?
What shoe?
So, where were you the night of the murder, Mrs. Pye?
I was at the front desk in the Mingay Museum, just looking at the brochures.
My, what interesting shoes you have on there, Mrs. Pye!
I called you all here to tell you who the murderer was.
Mrs. Pye, I noticed that one of your shoes matches the deceased.
Fine, I did it!
I wish I would have thought of that.
Perhaps we'll read the scripture again. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if it is not healthy, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, consider whether the light in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be as full of light as when a lamp gives you light with its rays. Now, truthfully, this scripture was puzzling to me until I thought about it in relation to the movie. I get the first sentence, of course, about putting a lamp where it can actually do its job of illuminating an area, serving as a beacon, making it possible for people to move around without hurting themselves. We've heard this sentence before, and we're most familiar with what happens with it in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus goes on to say, put your light on the lampstand, and then you, the disciples, are that light. You're radiating out so that other people can see and give glory to God. But that's not what actually happens with the image or the metaphor here in Luke's gospel. We kind of actually, it's hard to notice sometimes that things are going in a different direction because we think we already know. So like we all know that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine, Don't Put Your Light Under a Bushel Basket." Right? That's based on Matthew's gospel. But here in Luke seems to be doing something else. And actually, if we looked at what Jesus is talking about before he starts talking about lamps, we kind of get the impression that he's talking about himself and saying he didn't come to be forgotten or ignored or stuck in a basement. He came to actually offer wisdom and grace and light, and he gets frustrated if people don't notice or pay attention. And then where he goes is that your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. If it's not healthy, your body is full of darkness. Your eye is a lamp that needs to be healthy so that your body can be full of light. What does that mean exactly? Does it mean that we need to adhere to the guidelines of the National Institute of Health and get regular eye exams, eat lots of dark leafy green vegetables, wear ultraviolet blocking sunglasses when we're outside in the daylight, try not to spend too much time staring at our computer screens without a break, wash our hands before we touch our eyes, and know our risk factors for disease that cause eye damage? I wouldn't argue against any of those things. And people in Jesus' time did know that eyes need good care. If you doubt me on that, you can consider the evidence pulled up from a shipwreck that sank to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in approximately 140 BC and is, having been discovered in the 70s, is still yielding really fascinating information. So this year, somebody discovered their work on analyzing six little lozenge-shaped things that were found in a tin box inside this ship. And somehow, over these thousands of years, 2,000 years since 140 BC, these little lozenges have survived, and it was possible to do a chemical analysis on six of them, which are 4 centimeters in diameter and 1 centimeter thick. Turns out they're mostly made out of zinc, about 70%. But also starch, pine resin, beeswax, pollen, animal and plant-derived fats, possibly from something like olive oil, and linen fibers, which probably help to hold the tablets together. Now, because this tin box containing these things was found alongside instruments which were recognizable medical instruments of the time, the idea is that this probably was something that belonged to the ship's doctor. And the ingredients list matches up with ancient writings on the topic of eye health. So researchers theorize that this may well be a sample of eye medicine that's more than 2,000 years old. And so literal physical eye health probably was important to Jesus, just as it is to us. But is there something more being said here? Jesus continues with the analogy of the eye as a lamp to recommend a comprehensive internal examination, interior, suggesting that we ask ourselves, are we full of light? Are we content that everything is visible and clear and transparent within us? Or is there something within us which is obscuring or concealing or obfuscating? And here's where I think the Minge murder can help us. Call to mind, if you will, the image from the film we just saw, in which the investigator is shining a flashlight in the eyes of each of the suspects and asking, where were you when this incident took place? What do you know about the missing shoe? Why did he do that? Could it be because we human beings expect to find something in one another's eyes which give us a clue about what's going on inside the person that we're talking with or gazing at? We look into the eyes and we ask ourselves, is this person honest or deceitful, open or shrouded, friendly or hostile, compassionate or cruel? We don't have an objective meter that can measure those things. We look into the eyes and we try to discern, is this person trustworthy, courageous, sincerely affectionate, or is this person sneaky and selfish and likely to do us harm? In the film, light being shown into the eyes yielded a confession. Confronted by the light, the person who had done fatal injury to another admitted doing wrong. And it seems to me that this is the sense in which Jesus is speaking about the eye being the lamp of the body. An eye mediates between what is inside and what is outside of us. Are light and warmth and goodness and hope able to enter freely into our interior spaces without impediment? Are we willing to let the truth of who we are and what we've done be known? We're striving, are we not, to be able to answer yes to those questions? Yes, I'm full of divine light and nothing within me is obstructing God's truth and grace. This is the answer we would most like to be able to give. And so we're advised by Jesus to attend to our health in the most holistic sense possible. We're advised to reach for and to try to maintain health of mind and body and soul and spirit. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, is how he puts it. My impression is that for most of us, living in optimal physical, spiritual health is not necessarily a simple or an easy task. If you were actually listening to those recommendations for responsible eye care, you may have found yourself sort of mentally completing a little checklist as to whether you were in compliance with them or not, perhaps feeling a little bit defensive if it's been more than a year since you've been to the eye doctor, or a little bit resistant to the fact that it just seems like absolutely everybody is harping on the importance of eating dark leafy green vegetables. If you've ever been told that you have to change your diet, You've probably been overwhelmed by the demands to adjust your shopping habits, your eating patterns, to learn new recipes, to acquire new tastes, and give up old favorites. If you've ever gotten up and gotten dressed on a Sunday morning with every intention of participating in corporate worship, only to be derailed by the strident objections of the other members of your household who don't want to come, you probably have been tempted to give up on your hope for setting aside time to join in a community of faith in listening for a word from God. If you've ever meant to take a walk or go for a bike ride or take a run, and somehow you found it impossible to break away from the couch and the television, or if you've ever showed up at a service project or some special cause fundraising event, only to discover that you're surrounded by the most irritating group of people you could possibly imagine, you know how difficult it is to do the things, to actually do the things that are known to support good emotional, spiritual, mental, moral, and physical health. And that's even before we start talking about societal attitudes or economic barriers or other more systemic obstacles that we might encounter. Trying to find and live in some sort of healthy balance, which encompasses joy and productivity, responsibility and delight, work and rest, valuing self and caring for others, time in community and time for solitude, respect and nurture of the body, and effective ways to seek connection with God. This is a learning process for all of us. And in a way, it's a little bit like the youth movie project. We're given a set of conditions, and we have to construct our work of art within those constraints. So one person might get weak ankles and broad shoulders, adoring parents, and lots of education, while another person gets a family history of heart problems, a need to help support and care for younger siblings at an early age, and maybe the ability to fall asleep anytime, any place. One person might get a body that's really sensitive to chemical imbalance. Another might end up surrounded by people who are constantly giving a message that you're worthless. And maybe both of these people somehow get the gift of a spiritual awareness that allows them, even in these circumstances, to know that God loves them. Maybe you're the person who gets an obstinate and stubborn personality and a lot of big dreams and ambitions to go along with it. We sort of get what we get, a handful of cards, a set of conditions, a mixed bag of blessings and challenges, and then we have to take them and somehow creatively assemble a life. And each of us in that process has to figure out what optimal health in that most holistic sense is for us, and we have to figure out the best ways to sustain it. Thankfully, we do have one another for encouragement and inspiration, and we have the power and the grace of God on which we can rely. Wayne Simsek remembers being dumbfounded when a good friend of his happened to mention to him her plans for the upcoming few weeks. This friend was a woman in her 80s who had spent her life in service to others and had very few material possessions. She had recently suffered a stroke, which had compromised her eyesight and limited her ability to read or to use a computer. Her motor skills had also been affected, so it was hard for her to walk. Wayne went to visit her late in the winter, the beginning parts of spring, and with joyful sincerity, she said to him, "I'm simplifying my life so that in these weeks of Lent, I can prepare myself to better receive the light of the resurrection." What? Wayne wondered to himself. Simplifying? Hasn't she already sacrificed or lost just about everything? But then another question came to him. Perhaps because he spent so much of his life in the study of Scripture and the saints of the church. Well, really, he thought, what are the limits when a person trusts in the light so completely? What are the limits when one trusts in the light so completely? There's always more we can seek, more we can make way for, more we can learn, no matter our starting point or our current condition. The light of God is always shining and always ready to shine. As Wayne's friend so wisely indicates, there are always things we can do to position or prepare ourselves to receive this light. One of those things is prayer. You can think of it as a filmmaking technique or a vocabulary needed for directing or a content element available. But when we take up this tool, this practice of prayer, and we adopt an attitude and a posture of thankfulness, honesty, humility, and trust, the reply that we receive might sound something like this. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me. I will bring you home. I love you, and you are mine. Gracious God, we thank you for these words of love and blessing which you have spoken to each of us. Words that are sweetness to our soul and encourage our health. And we reach now, really now and always, for the kind of health that keeps our bodies, minds, and spirits filled with light. We want to allow ourselves the freedom that you offer us to be truthful, wise, discerning, kind, clear, and radiant. We also long to serve you in this world in a way that brings peace, security, harmony, and healthy balance to every creature. This is what salvation means to us, Lord, and we look to you to move us in that direction. We remember that when your disciples first asked you how to pray, Lord, you taught them these words, which we now say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.